The Word of God is our highest and final authority for the Christian faith. Let me say this too, okay? Church traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Church traditions are valid as long as they don't contradict Scripture or they're in full agreement with Scripture.
Well, good day to you all, and welcome to Live in the Light. We continue to be so thankful for the support of our listeners. Hey, in fact, before we dive into God's Word today, just want to encourage you that if God has been encouraging you through the messages and the teaching here at Live in the Light, then honestly and with all sincerity, we would love to hear from you. You can reach us at 1-844-22-LIGHT or liveinthelight.ca. Hey, today's message from God's Word takes us into a brand new series looking at the timeless truths of the Reformation. Just over 500 years ago in Germany, and then Switzerland, and then England, and then later to America and the world, these foundational truths of the message of the gospel have impacted so many lives. And may the Lord do that in our hearts today. These are critical truths we need to be hearing again today. And may God lead us. So we pray, God, that as you lead the people, that they would be led in love and worship to you. Well, as we said, this is just the beginning of the series, so let's jump right into today's message and join our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, in 2 Timothy 3 with a message entitled, Scripture Alone.
What truth were they extracting and then declaring that caused such an incredible work of God? And this takes us then to our first point today. We have 2 points. Not too much, but the first point is this, it's so important. So now we jump into sola scriptura. And the first point is this, sola scriptura, it is our highest and final authority. Our highest and final authority. If your Bibles aren't open already, please open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And we're going to look at primarily verse 16, and we'll see some other passages after that as well. But notice this, our highest and final authority. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. How much of scripture is? That's important. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here we have in this verse, one of the clearest and best known statements in scripture that is regarding the origin and the authority of Scripture. The most powerful part is the first part in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, the word there for breathed out in the Greek is the word theopneustos. It's the only time it occurs here in the New Testament. Now, for many years in the English, theopneustos was translated inspired. All Scripture has been inspired by God. But the problem with this is that sometimes the meaning of English words change over time. Happens to millions of the words that we use in English, right? Notice this, the Greek word never changes. The original Greek is always theopneustos. That never changes. But our understanding of that word in terms of how we define it in English can change. So inspired over time proved to be insufficient because 50 years ago it meant one thing. But then as you come along to our day, inspired kind of means an in-breathing or God breathing into, which doesn't fully convey what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul here. The best translation currently of the English from the Greek is God breathed or breathed out by God. Because this is what God has done. So let me say it this way. God didn't just breathe into the scriptures, nor did he breathe into the authors. Rather, the text says God breathed out the scriptures. As Erwin Lutzer says, the Bible then, metaphorically speaking, is the very breath of God. Again, God didn't just approve the scriptures. God breathed out. God is the full source of all scripture. Now, why is this so important? Well, in terms of the Reformation, this was absolutely critical. Because listen, if God wrote a book, and he did, if God breathed out his word, then whatever God writes, God gets the final word. If God says it, no one can say it better. There's no higher authority than God. If God wrote a book, that is the final word, and no man can ever contradict it, or no man can ever rise above it. Hence, you have the doctrine of sola scriptura as the foundation of what was taking place in the Reformation. God gave us his word. He gave the word, his word to the church to guide, instruct, to be the authority of the church. I think every believer here right now, alive in Jesus Christ, would believe God is perfect. That God is perfect in wisdom, that God is perfect in knowledge. And therefore, if we believe that, if God writes a book, he doesn't make a mistake. If he writes a book, it's a book without error. It's just the natural theological, logical conclusion. And if God writes a book, he gets the final word, and therefore we trust him. He writes, we submit. That's it. If God writes a book, there is no greater word that can come to us. I mean, think about it. If man comes along and if God wrote a book and man comes along and corrects God, at that moment, that man or woman, whoever they are now playing the role of God. What you meant to say God was, they're questioning God. They're saying God isn't perfect in what he wrote down, that God wasn't sufficient in the word that he gave us. And you start trying to manipulate the holy book of God, you become God. That's scary. This is what was happening in the time of the Reformation. Think of it this way, why this is so essential. This is our highest and final authority. Let me ask you this question. If the Bible isn't our highest and final authority, then what is? The church? Church leaders? Because again, something has to be our highest and final authority. We have to have something objectively guiding us through this life with all the false teaching, with all the opposition, with all the pressure. If this isn't our highest and final authority, what is culture? Is culture then the highest and final authority? Culture tries to be. Right now, this is the battle that we face. Culture coming in and with immense pressure. Pressure on what? On the book. Pressure on the church to turn away from the book. That's happening all around us right now. It comes down to a matter of what is our true authority. Who gets the final word? Is it God or is it someone else? Again, when the word of God is not our final and highest authority, then someone else has taken the role and starts to play God. That's why this is such a big deal. That's why there's such huge ramifications for us today. And again, this is what was taking place at the time of the Reformation, right? So what you had is you had the Roman Catholic Church has made its traditions and papal authority to be either equal to God's word or even superior to the Bible, right? So when you have traditions of man that are equal or superior to the authority of God's word, this paves the way then for unbiblical teachings. Like in the context of the Reformation, teachings like praying to saints, it's not in the Bible. Praying to Mary, not in the Bible. The worship of Mary in some cases, not in the Bible. The Immaculate Conception, not in the Bible. Indulgences, not in the Bible. Papal authority, not in the Bible. Here's an excerpt from the Catholic Catechism right here, based on this truth we're learning right now. It says this, it says the church, which is, by the way, when it came to the time of the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church, they were the only true church. There's no other form of the church that was sincere or right. It was them or nothing. So the church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, so they are the only ones they believe that God gave the opportunity, both the transmission and interpretation, listen, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone, okay? Now right there, we have to say that is very problematic. For those of us who believe in sola scriptura, this is a big, where is this going? Both scripture, so it's not they don't honor scripture, but notice both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. See what's happening there? That's not good, okay? And by the way, right now, I'm not trying to throw unnecessary attacks or arrows at in this case, the Roman Catholic Church or whatever it might be. I'm trying to tell you what is true in the context of what the Reformation discovered and what was happening there as well. It was a very, very big deal. It was a very, very important time. So think about what this is saying then, right? If you say that scripture and the traditions of the church are on the same equal plane and they both deserve the same attention and reverence, then what you are saying there is not only did God breathe out the scriptures, but God also must have breathed out traditions and papal authority. You see that? Because if God breathed out the scriptures as our highest and final authority, and you're saying traditions are at the same level, then they have to be the equivalent of what God said they are. So you have the words of man at the same level as the words of God. And of course, how could that possibly be? Because otherwise, traditions would never equal scripture unless you claim that they are of the same level of being breathed out by scripture as well. Let's listen to what Jesus said about traditions and God's truth or God's commandments from Mark 7. And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" Here's why. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They are teaching the traditions or man-made teachings as the equivalent of doctrines being the very word of God. Jesus continues in the next verse. He says this, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." See what happened there? By God's word, let's take our tradition, which elevates us and makes us look better, and then declares the teachings that we are benefited from as opposed to God's word. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." So relevant to what was happening again within the time of the Reformation. The traditions of man really overcoming and taking in place of the scriptures, and the common person didn't even know, but when the common person started to discover it through guys like Martin Luther and others, and all of a sudden this firestorm of controversy erupted. The word of God is our highest and final authority for the Christian faith. Let me say this too, okay? Church traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Church traditions are valid as long as they don't contradict scripture or they're in full agreement with scripture. Let's think of the creeds, right? A lot of us grew up with creeds. Creeds can be fantastically helpful and beautiful as they align with scripture. But a creed that contradicts scripture obviously is of no use, because scripture has highest and final authority. Think of the songs that we sing. You could say that the songs we sing is a form of our tradition, a beautiful songs. Every song that we sing goes through some kind of analysis to make sure it's in line with scripture. We've read many songs that we look at and say, that's a nice melody, but the words are not good because in some ways they're not truly biblical. That gets tossed out. There are traditions, as long as scripture holds the final word and is measured by scripture, that the highest and final authority will decide again what is true and what is right. So any tradition or movement that contradicts the Bible can't be of God because of our doctrine of sola scriptura. It's so important. And think, the only way to be truly objective is to have a measuring rule that God has given, because God is perfect. And God has given us this, so everything gets measured by the book. Otherwise, the church is toast. If the church starts to take control of what they think is right, without God's word, without the objectivity of God's word being placed in leadership in our life, that's when the church will be in ruins, okay? Sola scriptura, massively important. So bring this truth into the mind of someone, let's say, like Martin Luther, okay? He discovers the premise and foundation of sola scriptura, and the other souls within it, this starts to spark the flames of the Reformation, okay? Luther saw what was true. He could no longer take the corrupt teachings of the church. And then this led him to nail the 95 theses on the door of the church, which again, he wanted to start a debate, as we heard, but he had no idea that people would take this down, put it in the printing press, and boom, it spread like wildfire across Europe. It was quite something. Sola scriptura also led Luther to say during a debate with the church, on the screen for you, he said this. He says, "I assert that a council has sometimes erred and may sometimes err. Nor has a council authority to establish new articles of faith. Councils have contradicted each other." See what he's saying here? One council would say something, this is truth. Another council in the church would say something, but it would contradict the other council. He said, how can this possibly be? You say you both don't err and you're both speaking truth, but you don't even agree, right? So it's simple logic. It's good theology. Then he said, I love this. He says this, "A simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above a pope or council." right? For the sake of Scripture, we should reject Pope and Council. And by the way, this did not sit well with the leaders of the church in Luther's day, right? Then Luther, filled with boldness, and you could say madness for Jesus, in a treatise, he wrote this on the screen for you too. He says this, "It is pure invention that popes, bishops, priests, and monks are called the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, and farmers are called the temporal estate. All Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is no difference among them except that of office. The claim that only the Pope may interpret Scripture is an outrageous, fancied fable." And with that, the gasoline was poured on the Reformation fire. And with that, the gasoline was poured on the stake on which the church wanted to burn Luther. In fact, this led to what was famously known as the Diet of Worms. And if you want to pronounce it the Diet of Worms, that's up to you, all right? But at the Diet of Worms, Luther was summoned by the Holy Roman Emperor himself. And he was commanded to come that he might recant of his heretical beliefs and statements and writings. And this led to the incredibly famous statement, which has been repeated so many times and already even today. Luther stands before, just imagine the pressure. Imagine, he thought he was going to die for sure. And he says this on the screen. He says, "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason." Now notice sola scriptura running right through this statement. See the conviction comes from? "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience would neither be right nor safe. God help me," and the very, very famous line, which many books have been entitled by, "Here I stand. Here I stand. Here I stand. I can do no other." The conviction of sola scriptura leading to the conviction of the gospel in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, to the point he was willing to give his own life because he knew he was standing with God and then he could not at this point stand with men. Sola scriptura and the Reformation, this would turn into, and Luther said this, a forest fire of supernatural proportions. Sola scriptura, our highest and final authority. Again, if Scripture is not our authority, then who or what is? This takes us to our second point and our final point. It's this. Sola scriptura, listen, the authority on authority. Let's listen to the authority on authority. Some of you are like, what do you mean by that? Well, I want us to bathe in Scripture passages on the inherent authority of God's word and what God's word says about God's word. And again, the authority of God's word on the authority of God's word. So I have 12 scriptures I'm going to put up on the screen here. I could have put up dozens and dozens and dozens. We'll go through one dozen. My hope is you will be wonderfully overwhelmed with how much Scripture says about Scripture. And by the end, you're like, stop, Robbie. I can't take it anymore. It's too good. Please stop, okay? That's my prayer right now, okay? Psalm 19. Okay, here's God's word on God's word. It's this. Ready? "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Let me ask you, what can revive your soul? Magazine at the gas station? Don't think so, all right? There's one book that can revive your soul. There's one book that can rejoice your heart. There's one book that can make you truly wise. There's one book that can enlighten your eyes. It's the book of God. It's the word of God. It's the law of God. It's the word of life. It's the book we hold in our hands right now. It's the book of books. Next slide. 2 Timothy 3:15. Notice this. There's one book which makes us wise for salvation. This is Paul to Timothy. "Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writing, Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation." You know, it's very, very, very unlikely that your favorite TV show can do this for you, unless your favorite TV show is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one message that gives people the wisdom to know how to be saved from death and sin and hell. It's the word of God. It's the highest and final authority. Next slide. Matthew 4, Jesus, when his temptation in the wilderness coming against Satan himself, all three times when Satan tries to tempt Jesus, how does Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. The last time, "Be gone, Satan." It is written. It is written. Jesus appeals to the authority of the word of God to resist the enemy, and he appeals to the authority of God's word to know it's true. How can we do anything different? Next slide. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. This is one of the most significant charges in the entire New Testament, okay? This is Paul. He's about to die. He gives his best and last stuff to Timothy. This is what he says to Timothy. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Okay, so Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the, dead, by the way. God is the one who's going to judge and decide the fate of everyone in eternity. And he's coming soon. He's going to appear with his kingdom. Timothy, wake up, young man. Wake up, okay? I charge you in the highest possible way. And notice what he charged. I charge you with this massive statement of seriousness. Preach the word. If you do anything at all, do this. Why? Highest and final authority. It holds the message of life. It's the book of books. You miss out on sola scriptura, you miss out on everything, Timothy. 1 Peter 1:23, notice this. Since you've been born again, notice what the Bible says here. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. See the sufficiency of scripture? The Bible's telling us right here, the Bible is what causes us to be born again. We know it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, but in combination, the Holy Spirit uses the message of the gospel and the word of God is used to literally causing us to be brought to new creations, to be born again spiritually. Only one book in the universe can do that. Next slide. 2 Timothy 3. This is our verse today. All scripture is breathed out by God, notice profitable, teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. It's our sanctification. It's the word of God that grows us. It's the word of God that sanctifies us, that transforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No book like this book. Next slide. 2 Peter 1, say, well, where does the Bible come from? The Bible talks about that. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It wasn't man that said, hey, let's get a book and let's hope God blesses it. No. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's only one book ever written that can claim this truth right here, carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God, sola scriptura. It's the Bible. Next slide. John 10:35, love this. And scripture cannot be broken. Who said that? Jesus. Indestructible. It cannot be broken. Next slide here. Joshua 1. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do what's written in it. What? Then you will make your way prosperous. Loved ones right here, many of us right now, we want to be successful and prosperous. You cannot be more prosperous in the best way possible than when you meditate on the word of God day and night. It's the book that God has written that brings all true blessing as God decides. Okay? This leads us to the next verse I love so much, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, I love the quote. I love the quote that says, the Bible will always rise up to outlive its pallbearers. See what it's saying there? So many generations and centuries, people have predicted the demise of the word of God. The Bible will be done in 100 years. I love the story. I'm pretty sure it's accurate. Voltaire, he hated God's word and he's an atheist, and he predicted, you know, the next whatever so-and-so years that the Bible would go extinct. But as it turned out, his house was turned into it was owned by the French Bible Society, I believe, as a way of producing Bibles itself, eh? God has a sense of humor. That's so good, all right? That's so good, right? I love it. All these people said all these things. Listen, what has happened? They have died, and the word of God carries on. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. The Bible has never had greater distribution in history than it is right now across this world. Never had more in production. It will never be overcome. It's just because God wrote a book. That's why. Just the evidence before us is irrefutable and undeniable. Just take heart. Be encouraged. This is really good news. It's exciting. The book that contains the good news. In fact, let's say this verse together, all right? I think we should, because it just encourages me, and let's be encouraged. You ready? Here we go. Ready? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It cannot be eliminated, cannot be destroyed. That's awesome. Then we have two more verses, I think. Let's see the next one there. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2, okay? I just want to show you these, how Paul views his own writings, okay? He knows what's going on. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it what it really is, the word of God. Paul knew. Somehow he knew. He was writing down what we would now hold the Bible in our hands. Amazing. And the next verse is just like it, 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command from the Lord. Case closed, man. No higher or final authority than when God speaks. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Why? Because the sola scriptura says as our highest and final authority, God gets the final word. Everything is judged and measured by scripture, by sola scriptura. There's no book like this book. Part of what I want to do in this series is I want to humble us by stories of perspective. I want us to be humbled as we often feel entitled. We take things for granted. We complain. We whine. We look at our lives and we're always like, well, let's just get a few comparables with people in the Reformation and what they went through so we could sit here right now in freedom and be blessed with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to picture on the screen for you. This is a picture of a cross on a road in Oxford, England. And cars will drive on this every day. Bikes will drive and ride by it every day. People walk by and they'll have no idea what it even means. But this cross marks the spot where three reformers burned to death for teaching that God forgives not the deserving, but those who will trust him. On the 16th of October, 1555, two bishops, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were bound together to a stake and a fire was lit in the sticks at their feet. As Ridley writhed in agony, Latimer shouted through the flames, like, just imagine. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." 5 months later, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, was burned on the same spot. Under extreme duress, Cranmer actually recanted those beliefs that had led Ridley and Latimer to their deaths. But when the day came for his own execution, he renounced his recantation, saying, "For as much as my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall first be punished therefore." And so as the fires were lit, he held out his hand that had signed the recantation that it might burn first in the fire. Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer were just three of many who died for the message of the Reformation, not the least of which was sola scriptura. Let that humble us. Let it humble us to see people literally giving their lives, that we could be here today. You know, the Reformation exploded into such profound transformation. Entire countries were transformed, as we heard, which led to the formation of France and England and beyond, and in many ways led to the formation of Canada too. Democracy itself is argued to come from the principles seen from the Reformation and the values that we hold most dear, the things that our nation treasures and yet doesn't know it. It comes again from the awakening to the principles of true wisdom found in the Word of God and to the glory of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I pray that it'll be such an encouragement to you and encouragement to me as we unload the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for perspective and thank you for the humility I feel even now. Thank you for lives literally burned to death alive because they believed in sola scriptura, because they believed in sola gratia and sola fide and sola Christus and sola Deo gloria. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. What a perfect weekend in some ways to start this series too. This is what we're thankful for, Lord. We're thankful for food and homes and family, but most of all, we're thankful for this. You, Jesus, and your message of life. And so I pray you will teach us. I pray you will teach us in mind and that it will impact our hearts. And you will give us such a clear perspective and such a wonderful sense of gratitude. And even as we sing this beautiful little chorus right now, Lord, we will sing it from our hearts and it'll be sincere and genuine. We are alive in Jesus Christ.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light.